He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
This summer we are spending our time in Romans, and we began the series last week, and among the things that we remembered that the faith that we have, God's activity in our life, is personal, that He wants to speak to us directly and let us know that His love is specifically for each and every one of us. We jump ahead to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 28. What we have skipped in the passages before that is he's looked around the world and he said, look, those who do not know God, they are showing their faithlessness by their activity and what they do. But also, he says, but also those who know the law and know what they're supposed to be doing have also been not following God's commandments. And so it has led him to conclude that everyone that we see in the world have fallen short, are unrighteous. And we get now to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 21 through 28. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by His blood, effective through faith. He did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, then what becomes of boasting? It's excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. And I invite you just to keep your finger on that page if you open up your Bibles, because I'm just going to kind of walk through that these verses and a chance to kind of explain and talk about what he's mentioning. But when I think about the righteousness of God, I think about how God wants to make things right. And we are a people who also know about making things right, want things to be made right. If you are in a room with toddlers, and a toddler takes a toy from another child, you know you want to teach them to make things right. Return the toy, say you're sorry, whether that is a sibling or a classmate. A coworker who uses sarcasm that carries more criticism than it does humor creates an unhealthy work environment. So something has to happen to make things right. Someone who says something that gets misunderstood, making things right is something we recognize is a regular need in a world of social interactions. We are constantly trying to figure out and navigate life together. And so when Paul talks about the righteousness of God, it is the righteousness that comes from God. That is what God does to make things right with a fallen world. What God does to restore us to right relationship with Him. And sometimes it's weird sometimes to talk about in the 21st century, because when I hear about critiques or comments from those who are outside the faith, it is strange to talk about our salvation in terms of righteousness of God and His desire for us to be made right with Him. Because in a post-Christian culture, and we're in that in New England, a culture that has largely said, okay, why God and why this expression of faith? The question often is raised, why do I need to be made right with God? After all, the reasoning goes, why do I have to be made right with God if it seems God has dealt me the bad hand? Or sometimes the line is something like, well, if this whole faith system is a system of rewards or punishment, I already know I've messed up so badly, why even bother trying? That's the tired joke among comedians. And so, like, there is this kind of, like, wonder of why is righteousness such an important thing for us? But yet, in the face of those questions, there is still, generally speaking, in our world, a belief in something more, something beyond ourselves, something that we know that we are accountable to in some sense. Even those who don't, say, hold to the Christian faith will often believe that we have to live our lives in a certain way if we want to hope that something good is going to happen for us as well. The word I often hear is whenever something bad happens, someone who did bad, or something good happens for presumably me who did the good, is usually the word karma, right? And, you know, that if I do enough good, something good will happen, right? There's this belief that if we're in right relationship, things are going to work out. So we understand the idea of making things right, living in harmony with something beyond ourselves. But even in the real world, right here, we recognize things have to be set right. Things have to be working. I've seen it play out ecologically. Have you seen some of the unique stories that have come out about things, ways in which entire systems, parks, areas of our world that have been radically changed and altered because of the reintroduction of things that had been hunted down or gone to extinction, whether it is wolves in Yellowstone, beavers along desert rivers, or returned to England where they were hunted out of extinction, or goats in Australian steppes, or why they stopped putting out natural forest fires as fast as they could in our national parks. Did I say national forest fires? I think I meant natural. I don't know if I misspoke there. The natural ones, not the man-made ones, the natural ones they let burn, right? All of those because they started to realize that the world was overmanaged and certain elements were overhunted. But what happened when species were reintroduced, when they let nature take its course, is that the world and the landscape started to repair itself above and beyond what any of their analysis could forecast. They recognized that the world was out of sync, but when they allowed the land and creatures to enter into the relationships they had previously, that it made things right, and it returned the land back to the way it was before it had been oversettled, overmanaged, or destroyed. So in the same way in our world, we too recognize there is indeed an importance of things being made right. That often we have forgotten how important it is to indeed be in right relationship with God, leaning instead on our own strength, doing what we want or what we think we need, making up our own minds. And there's a poem about this as well I want to share with you, a poem that sums up what a world looks like that does not believe that we are accountable to anyone else and that right relationships are not important at all, and what that world looks like. Interestingly enough, this poem comes from the Apostle Paul. And actually, it comes in just the reading before the reading I read for you in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And just a few verses before that, Paul shares these thoughts in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one who has understanding. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside, and together they've become worthless. There's no one who shows kindness. There's not even one. Their throats are open graves. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery are in their paths. In the way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes." When we hear these words, these aren't mysterious words. These are the words of a world out of sync with God, a world blazing like a fire out of control, a world where predation is the law of the land. When you hear Romans 3, 10 through 18, we recognize this isn't just Paul's world. We can hear and see that today as well. These words are so easily understood when we hear about lips that are like vipers, quick to shed blood, tongues that deceive. We recognize that this is not the ideal world. This is an immoral, out of place world where something needs to change. Things need to be set on course and made right. So Paul says, for all of us who are not righteous, that are far removed from God, the means to set things right were proclaimed in the law and the prophets. A righteousness that is more fully revealed in Jesus Christ, he says, for all who believe it. He says that what God wants you to make us right was revealed in the law, but more fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And the way he says, for all who believe it, I find myself reading it almost as a kind of like, if you can believe it. God's righteousness is revealed in Jesus for all who believe. Like, can you imagine just like how open and available God has made Jesus Christ for us? But of course, that subtle nod becomes a major theological point for him, that a life of belief is absolutely essential for that relationship with God. And so he says to us, there is no distinction about this. And for him, what he means is there is no distinction between those who know the law or know the right way they're supposed to live, know what God's plans are for them, people who are completely devoid of the story of Christ, or those who have been raised in the church or raised in the faith. There is no distinction. All have fallen short. Whether you don't know who God is or God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's no distinction between those who have committed one of the sins listed in that poem or all of them. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. But he also says we are all justified. That is a way of saying that God has determined that those things will not keep out God from our life and his desire to restore us to right relationship. That is, God is always continuing to try and make things right with us because he's the first mover. He's the one who is continually acting and moving in our life to bring us in right relationship with him and with one another. So this justification is a gift that he wants indeed for us to recognize. God says, I want you as a part of my family. The fact that God is the first mover is a little bit unusual. Usually when something is wrong, usually it is, we understand it is the role of the person who has offended who needs to make things right. So the toddler who takes the toy, come with me, you got to return it to the person who speaks too critically. We trust and hope that perhaps they'll realize the hurt and pain that they've caused and make things right. But God, in his grace, recognizes and sees a world that is largely adverse to the ways in which he has called us to live in relationship with one another and says, but yet I still desire this relationship with them. That is his gift of grace. And a gift is something that is not earned, it's just given. A gift is something that flows from the love and care towards the recipient of the gift. And in the last couple weeks, I've learned a thing or two about gifts. It was just my birthday recently. And my not only did my mom come up, and you got to see her last week, she came up to take me to the movies, but also my family gave me a board game. I love board games. I love playing games. And they gave me a game called Wingspan. I'd heard about it. It's a lot of fun. Amanda's eyes just got real big. It's a game about collecting birds, of all things. Hey, that's it. That's it. It's a game about collecting birds. It's a beautifully drawn and illustrated game, and it's fun. And it was given, and I'm so excited by that for the gift that they gave. And so to say, but this understanding of a gift given is not just that, okay, here it is, that's it. What my family has learned is a gift given is not just something that we can say, okay, thanks for the gift, but it's something that orients our lives and what happens in the time of our lives as well. Because what they learned very quickly was that weekend I was not going to stop asking them to play that game. And so six times they had to play that. I think in this last week we've played the game 10 times. Again and again, it has changed the way we've oriented our evenings. Just playing this game over and over and over. And so to say God has gifted us His grace in Jesus Christ is not just a one and done. But God is continually involved in our life to make things right and to help us make things right. He does not leave us to our own devices, but His Holy Spirit is ever with us, and we are invited into this. And the grace of God does not mean then we continue with the activities of that poem or continue in the actions of brokenness and hurtfulness with grudges and revenge or tit-for-tat kind of activities, but means we look to model and extend the grace of God wherever we can. And what the grace of God looks like, Paul says, is in Jesus Christ. He says that God put Jesus forward as a sacrifice of atonement. He was put forward in a world that was just described as that which did not know peace and acted like broods of vipers with venom on their lips and were swift to shed blood, and shed it they did, because Jesus was put forward among them and He was sacrificed. And Paul describes the death of Jesus with the image of the Jewish sacrificial system to suggest that when this one is raised from the dead, that the sin that was enacted upon Him and the sin that He bore on the cross became the example of all the unrighteousness in this world that could similarly be lifted up, raised from its emptiness to new life, raised from its brokenness to something brand new. So this is what Paul's talking about when he says that this is the righteousness of God demonstrated. That God would rather be restored with God's creation than engage in its destructive activities of the world. He is no longer the God of the flood, but has promised in covenant that that is not how He will seek the obedience of His people and the right relationship with His people. Instead, the liberating, redeeming God would show divine forbearance, Paul says, passing over the sins committed against Jesus, just as He passed over the Hebrews in Egypt when He redeemed them from slavery. Now, when we say passed over, I don't want you to hear like sweeping under the rug. This isn't just, oh, we ignore it. But passing over is an invitation to a new life. It's an invitation to a new destination, as it was for Abram in the story we read, as it was for the people of God during the Passover when they start to make their way to the promised land. The passing over in His divine forbearance is the invitation to a new identity, that we will not be the people described in Romans 3, 10 through 18, but instead be a people described by our faith in Jesus Christ. And so this righteousness, this justification comes to those, he says, who have faith in Jesus. And the word for faith is a word that does not mean just mental assent. It does not just mean a positive affirmation of thought, but a life lived into this belief. Belief for Paul is a concept that is lived out, not just a rational truth claim. The true gift I was given this last week wasn't the board game. It was the time with my family, right? And so belief for Paul, belief in the New Testament is a life continually lived in faithfulness to the gift received. Belief is in the trust that God is continuing to make us right with Him, empowering us to live right with one another. In rejection of the wicked poem in the verses before, and an acceptance of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. This is the good news that God has said, not only have I done this once, my Holy Spirit continues to bring His salvation and redemption in our life each and every day, in our relationship with Him and in our relationships with one another. This is the beauty of the gospel and what He is sharing for us out of what Christ has done. Now, in a little bit, we're going to have communion. It's a way of testifying that, yes, indeed, this is the gift of God's grace. And we're going to come forward and we're going to receive this gift. And then we're going to be involved in another very beautiful scene, a scene of a child dedication, where we recognize that this gift of faith that we have had, that we've made our own as we've symbolized in the receiving of communion, that dedication is the continuation of the gift of faith. It's a way of hoping and praying and committing that the faith that has been shared with us will continue and be shared with the next generation and indeed acquired and lived out in their life in faithfulness. Now, this dedication is a little bit different. We have a family that I know many in this church, you just haven't got a chance to get to know them yet. And it's a unique situation because they're getting ready to move. And they're leaving the state. They're going to a new church. Now I've known them personally, and they are very close friends with the Lawtons. And knowing that they are moving to a new community, it was very important for them to have a minister that they knew and they loved and respected to be a part of this practice. And so they've come here and asked Pastor Amanda to help with this. Now there's a part. Now what's different is there's a part of this ritual that invites the church to assist with the raising of this child, Connor Watts, in the faith. And one of the things that is asked in this is, will you help raise them in the faith? And we get a chance to respond. Now we recognize that they're moving. And because of that, it didn't matter which church this took place in, the one that they've been attending or this one where Pastor Amanda's at. It would have been weird because both churches would have recognized, okay, we're not going to be here. However, I wonder if when we say, I will, as a church, to make those words of affirmation a prayer to God for the church community that they will enter. That just as we recognize that Jesus stands in for us, we might also recognize in this ceremony that we are standing in for their upcoming church family. And so it is in some ways an expression of our belief when we say the Apostles' Creed together, that we believe in the universal church, or the Catholic Church. So we are doing that with and for them. And so may we begin the practice of communion, recognizing what Jesus has done for us and for our salvation, and how His grace is the impetus for us to live out that faith, and then, of course, to share it with those around us and the generations after us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this book of Romans and our opportunity to go through it and see indeed how good and great is Your grace. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to see indeed that we are a people who long to be in right relationship with You, with our world. That indeed we would all, that indeed as we recognize there are so many things in our world that just aren't right, that we would yearn and long for Your grace that helps us to live in the practices that makes the world better, that unites us with You and Your purpose. And so, Heavenly Father, we get ready to come to the table today, asking that you would unite us with the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Help us to receive Your gift of grace, and may our belief in Him be a belief that orients how we live in this world. Amen. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.